We've been taking a look here and at a study, and this stems from our consideration of our doctrinal statement and what we have there, what we hold to and believe about election and predestination. And those are true Bible doctrines necessary for the salvation of sinners. If it wasn't for the Lord doing so, there would be none saved. It's a testimony to our depravity, how bad off we are. Indeed, as the scripture says, we're dead. Dead's dead. There's no ember in there to fan or anything. We need life from without us. And so we hold to those doctrines and know that they're so. I'm going to take the cover off of what I have, I guess, maybe been hinting at previously in previous messages with this message. And, you know, I seek to know about the operation of God amongst mankind. I want to know that. I want to know what that really is. And we looked at the word predestination, and we saw about how its application is in the scripture, that the Lord foreknew and predestinated a people to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's straightforward there. That those that he predestinated, he will ultimately glorify, and we will be in the image of his Son. We've been predestinated to adoption. The adoption of children. We've been predestinated to an inheritance. It's been determined before about how the Lord would have appointed the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he did so we could be saved. Okay? The fulfilling of that in time, in the course of time. The Lord determined to do it before the world began. But in time he did it and accomplished it. And we look back to it some 2,000 years ago. And the wisdom of God, we looked in 1 Corinthians about that, the hidden wisdom that the Lord God ordained unto our glory. We'd be glorified with him because of what Christ has done. And then, you know, we went from there and just seeking on about this word, predestination. We were left off to go and look at the word ordain. We took a look at the word ordain about how that God has ordained some things. He ordained offerings and such as that for Israel. He ordained strength. We've looked at that recently in Psalm 8 and how the Lord referred to it. He ordained Jeremiah and John the Baptist to be prophets. You know, so there's things. He ordained that Jonah would go to Nineveh, period. Done deal. He ordained that Samson would be judge over Israel. He did. He did that, didn't he? He ordained apostles, and he ordained them what their ministry would be. He's been ordained to be the judge, and he will judge indeed. References in that use of the word ordained, those the commandment which was ordained to life, are found to be unto death. Speaking of the law, it shows us our guilt before God. There's powers ordained by God, right? The government is ordained by him. So the Lord's ordained some principles. Those that preach the gospel should live with the gospel. The word and the law came by angels. It was ordained that the Lord would have mediators and those that would carry that and such. The Lord's ordained that we ought to walk holily and justly before the Lord. The Lord's ordained that we should walk in good works. John 3 speaks, the Lord himself speaks about that. About the Lord being a high priest, sacrifices. Peter speaks about how the Lord Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But was manifest in these last times. Okay. And then there's certain men that Jude speaks out about, certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Okay, so the Lord's ordained some things. And then we come over here and in this study, we take a look about this word determine. Okay, there's another word that talks about establishing things, and God determines things. He's determined judgment, consumption in the land for Israel. He's determined about end time things, 70 weeks for the nation of Israel, 1 week to come. He's determined that he's going to gather all the nations together. He's going to do it. It's going to be. And the Son of Man, it says in Luke, he goeth as it was determined. My time is not yet ready, but your time is always ready, the Lord Jesus said. Because he was on a schedule, plan. And I find that interesting how the Lord said that. And so, and then in Acts, a couple references there. Him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew what he was going to do in giving over the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ was going to give himself. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I'm he. They all fall back. They don't understand what happened. And then they get up and they clang around and get back up. And he said, who are you looking for? And so, well, I've told you, I'm he. And he gave himself. And then that reference to predestination there in Acts 4, that whatsoever thy hand, the disciples pray, whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, Jesus would be offered. So as we take a look at all these, where I'm coming from is this, I wonder about this doctrine of absolute predestinationism. Now, we can get hung up about the terms and terminology, and maybe it's an issue about that, but let me tell you where I'm coming from. With absolute predestinationism, what I hear in that and what I think that, or what I understand that to be, is this que sera, sera. Whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. Okay? I would call that fatalism. And I have a hard time taking that, with my understanding of that, and drawing that over here to all that our Lord has commanded us and given us to do. Sinners are responsible to come to Christ. We know very well that they can. I'm not even talking about that, okay? I'm talking more about us as the children of God. There are those that I've run into that take a position that everything's all meted out and ordered out, and you're just kind of like in a program trap. I come from a region that holds to that kind of thing, and it is a fatalistic outlook. I can only do good if the Lord has ordained it, and I will only do bad if that's what the Lord ordained. You know, and when you take all of the scripture, I don't see that. Now, God is king. He is the sovereign. And he is all powerful. And he has all knowledge. And he's got, the way I see it, he's got purposes and points and things with nations and kings and individuals. Men that he would call as prophets, like he did John the Baptist before the man was even born. John the Baptist was saved before he was even born. You understand that? And God can do that. And he did that with that man. But in general, the Lord doesn't do that. Okay? The way I say it, and you've heard me refer to it, maybe you can understand it a little better if you haven't. God makes the rules. And he can change them anytime he wants to, because he's God. The rules are for us. And so he can do, he is the sovereign. And he elected a people into salvation that he will call and he will justify and he will glorify, or none would be saved. But then after we're saved, I think there is an element. I think there is an element even with the Lord, creation of the world and mankind. There is an element that our Lord sets things in order. He gives a directive with His Word. When God speaks, He means what He says and says what He means. And you know what? You and I are to obey it. The wonderful thing that closes the gap, because our flesh is incapable of anything, isn't it? Our flesh can do nothing. It can't. But understand, this old flesh is a vessel of clay with the Spirit of God living within. And through Christ, we can do all things when He strengthens us. And the thing that closes that is this thing of prayer. Prayer. We can petition our Lord for what we need in every way. And He's promised, according to His will, He does have a will, that He will help us. I've told you, and I've mentioned here recently, I believe Jonah had it before him to go to Nineveh straight out and be a blessing to the city of Nineveh and be there until the day he died, a minister unto those people. I think Jonah chose and was given rope of God to do so, to go the low road. Did he go to Nineveh? You know, when I was called here to be pastor and we prayed, Clarissa and I prayed about knowing the will. I prayed about knowing the will of the Lord for that. You know, there were just aspects about it that I believed that if I didn't yield to the Lord's calling upon my life, that I would be a son that would be in jeopardy of chastisement. That was real. And I thank the Lord for that. But I think I could have turned it down. And no telling what the mess our lives would be in now, and the lives of our children. Now, whenever there's a blessing on our lives of the Lord, what do we do? What are we to do? We're to praise God, aren't we? Yeah, we praise God for working in us and helping us, don't we? But I do think that we have before us Samson. Brother Mark, he taught about Samson. Samson could have been a good judge if what? He'd have listened to what the Lord told him. Right? But rather, our brother, he's saved. I believe he was saved indeed. Yeah. But he's going to face that fiery indignation that'll devour the adversaries when he stands before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to hurt. Not his soul into damnation, but he's going to lose rewards. We're called, ministers are called to build. And I think there's an application there even for the children of God, that we build upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are we building with? Wood, hay, or stubble? Or gold, silver, and precious stones? You made a decision to be here in the services today, and I'm glad you did. I praise the Lord for it. It's the Lord's good blessing on us, isn't it? We have some of our brothers and sisters that are members of this church decided not to. Now, some of them may have been constrained by something that they couldn't help. But others maybe could have come and chose not to. And they have that before them. That's real. Can't lay that on the Lord. So in this thing of absolute predestination and trying to be honest with the Scriptures, I want to be honest with the Scriptures. It's imperative that we be honest with the Scriptures. We've now come to three passages that maybe speak about every single thing. And again, absolute predestination. A brother would say, God predestinated that bug that hit my windshield at that such and such time when I was driving down the road from eternity past. I don't buy that. I know God knew about it. God knew about it. But God made bugs to multiply and to be on the earth and do their bug thing. And He knows all about what they do. Now, when he wants to call the locust up, go to Egypt, they're there. And when he calls them to go back, they leave. But I think the Lord has set a thing in motion. He set a thing in motion with Adam. Hear my word and believe me. Don't eat of that tree. And Adam ate of that tree. And now we're all sinners. Even our precious children are sinners and need a Savior. So in the dynamic of God dealing with man, of course, man must intervene. And of course, the Lord has a people. Scripture is clear about that. But you and I can never lay our disobedience and our failure, our shortcoming, and our rebellion at the Lord's feet in any way. God says what he says, and his assumption is we're going to hear it and believe it and obey it. But we don't, okay? So let's look here in Acts chapter 17. Let's take a look at this passage, and I may raise more questions than give you answers today. And I don't take this position that there's things that... And maybe it's just a lack of wisdom and youth on my part. But we need to go to the Scriptures, and we need to be able to deal with any part of the Scriptures or any subject at hand face on. And if I don't know as your pastor, that's what I should say. I don't know, okay? Rather than make something up or rather than to avoid a thing. And so in the light of this absolute predestination, has God predestinated every little turn and move that there will be? Again, different than foreknowledge. God knows the beginning from the end. And maybe that's hard for us to parse out. Maybe that's hard for us to take that and separate it. But let's look here and see. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is... here at Athens, right? And we come down in his message here. And he says he saw the inscription to the unknown God. These people were superstitious. Listen, don't be superstitious. Know what the Word of God says and follow that and abide by that and stand in that. Don't be superstitious. Don't take little quirky things that we get from our parents and grandparents and stuff like that, little things about salt and mirrors and all kinds of little goofy things that's all vanity. Take what God says and follow that. And so he said, God made the world and all things therein. Amen. And he dwelleth not in temples made with hands, verse 24. He's not worshipped by men's hands, verse 25. He's made of one blood, all the nations. And so then here we come to verse 27, this word determined, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel, I'm sorry, wrong verse. Verse 26, and if made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Is this such that the Lord has determined every time? Again, I'm not talking about the Lord not knowing what will be, But has the Lord determined every point in time and everything that will be done and ordered it so? I'm of the opinion, see, it's hard for us to stretch to the mind of God. And that's just, admittedly, that's the case. But we do have what the Word of God tells us, which would show more power by the Lord. Giving men leeway and giving his children leeway to obey his word or to disobey. And then when the Lord's got something out there that he's going to for sure accomplish in his great plan, that he will take and work in the hearts and lives of people to take and point them and direct them to what his ultimate end is. Which is a greater power, that or the Lord just programmed what everybody is going to do? Now, Brother Doug works in some things that are like controls and stuff. They have process equipment there. And they program that process equipment to do a certain thing, and they set it in order so it'll just do that same thing all the time and set it up. But sometimes things go, if you will, not the way that it wants it to be. And so then you have to intervene. And I wonder if that isn't the way our Lord is working amongst us. Not this thing of every whit of everything programmed, where we're like mice in a maze that's set before us. But the Lord gives will, and the Lord allows will, and the Lord allows liberty. He has those that he'll save, and he has his great purpose and plan that he will accomplish, and mankind will not thwart him. Brother Stephen has purposed to build a house, and he's a very ordered and structured fellow. He's had schedules, and he and Natalie have gone through things that they're going to buy and certain things and aspects and all that. And I know this is really a stretch to bring it down to this from our Lord, but he purposed to build a house. And he had a plan. And God's plan is always going to be filled. But when things changed with his plan, Stephen made an adjustment. So the house will still get built. Okay? Now, Stephen's plan can change. God's plan will never change. You understand what I'm saying? And so if the Lord would allow the will of men and allow the will of his children to go on, and then when it would be pressing upon that which would be against the plan of God, he does something, wouldn't that be a greater exhibition of power than just having it all programmed from eternity past? Now, you know, this isn't this isn't a point or a thing that's essential, but it is something that's been on my heart and my mind, and I want to have a right understanding of God and his working, if we can at all. God of one blood has made all the nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. He made the earth and he made men. He's created us and he made them all of one blood. We're all descended from Adam. And hath determined the times before appointed. What's that times mean? Well, when's the Lord Jesus Christ coming back? When the Father's ordained it to be. That's set. I'm not going to change that. You're not going to change that. And the conditions and the way of the earth and nations and men on the, it's going to be right where the Lord determines for it to be. And the bounds of their habitation. Has not the Lord put nations on continents? It's only in recent centuries that we've been able to travel the way that we do. And again, I think that speaks to what man has been allowed to pursue and do, and yet we pursue more and more and more capability-wise and technology-wise, and what do? We don't use it for the Lord. We use it against the Lord, the way of the Lord, if you will. Psalm 76, verse 10. Let's take a look at this. And don't stone me. All right, and I want to hear from you, and I certainly need your prayers. Listen to this, Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. Isn't that saying that man, in his wrathful way, I mean, that's wrath, the definition of wrath as I understand it is anger that's got legs on it. The wrath of man is going to praise the Lord. Man's willfulness, disobedience, and all that he's going to pile that up, and he's going to seek to thwart God, and he's not going to thwart God in any way, is he? Never. Never. You never thwart God in any way. Never. They sought to build a tower at Babel. What's the Lord do? Y'all have got different languages. Just like that. And the whole place was in confusion. And then people being people, what do you speak? I don't know what you're saying. What do you speak? I understand that. And then those people got together. Right? I mean, that's just the way, and the Lord knows that. See, he's the king. And they sought to do a thing. Now, they could never build a tower to heaven, but their obstinance and their wickedness and their their wrathful pursuit, it went to the point said, this wrath is going to be restrained. This wrath is going to be restrained. In a sense, Samson, when he was so wicked and he gave the secret of his strength to Delilah, that wrath was restrained, wasn't it? God says, done. Many places in the scripture says, you can get to a point where I'm done. I'm done. I'm done with it. Lot's mess and all that. We even wonder how our brother could even be saved, don't we, doing the things that he did. It got to a point in Lot's life, God said, it's done. It's done. At the church at Corinth, there were members there that were weak and sick and had died. Before any discipline of the church had taken place, because that church didn't know that they should be disciplined people. They had a man there that was an adulterer and fornicator with his father's wife. But for those others that are mentioned there in that chapter, the Lord said, it's done. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath I shall restrain. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7, let's read over here. And the whole point of this is for us to get serious. Really, the ultimate end of this is not to come up with it's not new doctrine at all. It's just understanding the doctrine that we have, what God's given us, and that we understand a responsibility. Brothers and sisters, I've seen churches that have gone away of forgetting about their responsibility. They laid everything that was going on with them and amongst them and about their cold-heartedness and their lack of service and their lack of worship and just the quenching of the Spirit and the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. They took that all and laid that at the Lord's feet. Well, I guess it's just not the Lord's will. Whatever will be, no matter what. We need to be careful about that. And I'm not saying we've got an issue with that, but I want us to be aware that these things can creep in. Look here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and the apostle said it was doing so from that time. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then that wicked be revealed. The man of sin will be revealed one day, and according to that passage, the Spirit of God restrains things. It sounds like a boundary of habitation, doesn't it? Man would be more wicked than he is if it wasn't for the restraining power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Lord says, that's enough. But there's going to come a time where the Lord says, okay, go on. Go on. And the man of sin will be revealed. Then we come over here to Job 7. This is another path. I want to read this whole chapter. In Hebrews 9, I'm going to read this to you, and you're familiar with it. Indeed, the Lord knows the time of our death. But I ask the question, just honestly, is that time of death appointed? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, no reincarnation. That's what I get out of that. You're going to die once. That's it. No second round, no coming back as a bug or a cow or somebody else. You live once and you die once. What's he say? And is it appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment? When you die, you're judged. Okay? Now, we see in Revelation chapter 20, 19, or 20, that the great white throne judgment seems to be after all of mankind has lived and is destroyed, the unbelievers that are there coming out of the millennial reign, and then that. Well, understand, here is time, and on the other side is eternity. If you will, on the other side, as best we can try to understand it, is the ever-present now. So that doesn't make this untrue in any way. But after you die, you will be judged. We who are saved will be at the judgment seat of Christ, won't we? Somewhere in through there. And we think about the placement of that. Well, it's, you know, to try to extrapolate from over here in time to over there and now. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to be saved when the Lord comes and saves Jerusalem just before the millennial reign. And if I'm kind of understanding that right, there may be some of those Jews that might go into the millennial reign with yet a physical body. Maybe. And so if that's the case, they won't be judged at the judgment seat of Christ until after they are translated or die or go on. Okay? So there's those kind of things that are there too. As it appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You know, how is it we say this, well, if I did something stupid right now, I could kill myself. Well, only if the Lord allows it. But all things being equal, most likely if I do something stupid to try to self-murder myself, I will most likely be successful. And that's wickedness before God. But rather in my dilemma or my despair or the issue of life, I rather obey the Lord and look to him for help rather than taking that way, you know, out, as people refer to it. Then I'll have a blessing, won't I? Brother Mark, I think he mentioned, you know, about that of suicide. You know, it can be that you can mess it up and still live a vegetable. But is this speaking about that the day and point of our death is determined by God, or that it's known by God? Well, I see here it's just talking about frequency. You die once. But then honestly, we come over here to Job. Let's read Job 7. Job 7. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise? And the night will be gone, and I am full of tossings to and fro under the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Of course, I guess that would have to be a good weaver, huh? And, you know, we don't know what that means. I think that shuttle is what carries the yarn back and forth. And the one that's good at it, doing that alternate weaving thing, evidently they could move pretty fast. And are spent without hope. Maybe it's speaking that the weaver's shuttle just really doesn't hold that much material. You got to reload it often. Maybe it's speaking about that. Verse 7. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. It's appointed unto man once to die. Okay? Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in my bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning, and try him every moment? How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Boy, Job's pretty low, isn't he? He's low. Fair to say that Job wants to die. Now, Job doesn't curse God and die under the advice of his wife, nor does he take matters into his own hands and kill himself. But he does. He's so low, he wishes to die. And the thing is, this first verse, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Now, is that talking about specific days that are known or specific days that are given? You know, you and I well know if we do stupid things, it could cost us our life. There are these things that we call accidents where we just make errors. You ever made an error driving? Now, you know what's a good thing to do is that we pray when we're driving that our Lord would help us. See the difference there? See there what the Lord has given? But, you know, if I don't do well, I could hurt myself and my family. So we pray that our Lord would help us and protect us rather than just saying whatever will be no matter what. See, the dynamic of God dealing with us, especially us that are children, is he deals with us in the way that he's created us and he's instructed us that way. We tell our children, obey me in this and you'll be in good favor and okay. Disobey me in this and you'll be punished. And then we've got the decision before us. Will we disobey or will we obey? Because our Lord deals with us that way in the way he's created us. Then we come over here to Job 14. Job 14. Let's look at this. Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Speaking about that weaver shuttle, our life passes fast. Compared to the eternal life of God, it's just like a wisp. It's like just a little bit of smoke. That's just a testimony to how bad we need the Lord to have life. Amen? He cometh forth like a flower, is cut down, fleeth as a shadow, and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Okay. And honestly, that speaks against an open-ended time, if you will. It does. Seeing his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. You cut down a tree, it might grow again. A person dies, it's done. Okay, there's no coming back. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth, and he wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Well, he dies. He goes on to his judgment and to face his maker. So again, this passage maybe two passages that we found do speak about this, about days specifically being determined. And again, understand determination by the Lord and knowledge of the Lord are two different things. He knows the beginning from the end. But what has He programmed and what is His plan? Exodus chapter 20. So this in the face of this. And maybe this is just a confession of quandaries that I have, okay? But, you know, honestly, how is it? How is it that the Lord deals with us and works with us? In Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12, the scripture says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, is that just some idle words? Just some words to fill up the page and make a good sounding commandment? If we come over to the book of Ephesians, we see this. This is brought forward into this New Testament church time. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 2, the apostle writes and says to the church at Ephesus, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Peter says we need to know the promises of God. We can be helped and much encouraged by them. So does God mean this? You mean I can honor my father and my mother and live long? That's what God says. That's what the Lord says. Whatever will be, no matter what. Well, God's greater than all, and He'll do what He wants to do. But I believe as children, He deals with us in this case of having saved us and put His Spirit within us and given us a responsibility and given us prayer to close the gap in our ineptness and our inability in this flesh. It's the way I see it. Lord, help us that we understand Him right. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Now, is that a telling of 120 years before the flood? Well, most likely so. Is it telling about the Lord squelching down the age of man? I said, it's a possibility. It could be, because they were living to hundreds of years old. Remember Methuselah? 969 years old, right? Because man had become wicked and wrathful, God's not thwarted. And the remainder of wrath he restrains. And he says, I'm cutting the age down. And then we come to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Let's take a look over here. Moses is the writer of this psalm. In Psalm 90, verse number 1, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Verse 10. Verse 9, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told," speaking about the brevity of life. "The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." Well, it sounds like the Lord there establish that you're just going to live till you're 70. Well, maybe 80. What about those people that you know that are 80 plus? You know what I think about people that are 80 plus? I think, well, they must have honored their father and their mother. We know those that deny Christ that are 80 and 90 years old, don't we? How does all that fit together? How does all that work? In Ecclesiastes 7:17, turn over here and read it. Read it for yourself. Ecclesiastes 7:17. It says, "Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time?" But we know people that die when they're 20, don't we? We know of people that catch grievous diseases and seemingly of no thing, at least from what we know. Of course, we don't know much, but there's nothing wrong. But then we see people that are just wicked and pursuing the way of the world and that, and it costs them their life. A grievous thing is to hear about young people looking to graduate and out carousing around and drinking and driving and all that, and there's a bunch of them killed. That's what they pursued. That's what happened to them, didn't it? But had they not, would they have died that terrible way? Because see, the Lord has put in place that what a man sows, he'll reap. We read in Hebrews 9:27, as appointed a man once to die. I think it's speaking of the frequency, not necessarily the time. Although the time is known by the Lord, but I wonder about it being ordained by the Lord. You know whose death was ordained by the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. He died right on time. I wonder if the Lord hadn't just made us subject to sin. Of course, then Ahab, did he die on time? I tell you what, a prophecy gets thrown down about you. You're going to die when the prophecy says you're going to die. Pharaoh's firstborn, when a prophecy gets put out by the Lord, and the time you're going to die right then. You see, you understand what I'm saying? Jesus said unto them and to his half-brothers, his siblings, in John chapter 7, verse 6, my time is not yet come, because he had a point that he was going to die. But your time is always ready. We just don't know. I might have a heart attack before the night's out. We don't know. I pray the Lord would not have me have a heart attack before the night's out. You see, we defer to the Lord, don't we? In Ecclesiastes 7 also, where we read in verse number 16, the verse before, you're right there at it, read it. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Does it mean you can be too righteous? You mean you can be too wise? No, I think what it's talking about is having the big head. Having the big head. We need to learn and to grow and be able to take that and use it for our own lives and for the help of our families and our brothers and sisters in Christ and others around us. But we don't need to be overbearing. Speaking about the Lord's directive and the Lord's knowledge, in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Two little birds, Matthew 10:29, very little money, and not one of them shall not, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Does that mean his directive? Or does that mean his knowledge? He knows when every bug hits the windshield. But I think that with this creation, he's put some things in order. He's put some things in motion. And when they press and when they go in a way that we would say in our understanding that would be against his purpose and plan, he just takes that and moves that however he wants to. When he wants a storm on the Sea of Galilee, he's got it. Otherwise, he allows his creation to just go on. He told Adam and Eve, he told Adam, dress the garden and keep it. That was the Lord's expectation going right out with mankind and his dealing with mankind. But then Satan came around and said to the woman, you'll not surely die. This is good food. There's these discussions that happen, you know, was Eve's temptation ordained by God? We can never blame sin and wickedness on our Lord. He allowed it. And chose not to intervene at that point. But praise God, he chose to intervene at another point. Amen? And the thing is when he intervened, at the point that would be, I believe, to his greatest honor, glory, and praise. Because that's what it's all about, is honoring and glorifying him. So if you have questions about the message, don't be bashful to ask. But we've considered about predestination. We've considered about ordain. We've considered about the word determine. Lord willing, Lord being our helper, we're going to take a look at the will. Okay, we'll take a look at the will in the Scripture and see what the Scripture has to say about that. I think the foreknowledge of God is one thing, but his absolute predestination of every little thing, every single thing, is another. I just can't take the Scriptures and all this that we've looked at, this about determination, ordain, predestination. There are some things that he's predetermined, but we have very few Scriptures that says he's predetermined everything. Because he's made us in our image and likeness. He's made us in his image and likeness, and he's dealing with us that way. And praise God for his intervention in our sin, in our wickedness, and in our need. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a great God. When it gets down to it, we cannot describe him. We can't convey unto you how great that he is. We pray he'll reveal himself unto you. You need him. You need him for life and eternity. You need the Lord. You're a sinner. And the only hope that sinners have is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.